And so we have the story of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Then we have the story of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And Luke writes this: Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. So we're going to talk about two men. You're going to meet the first one in the following verses, and then another beginning in verse 25. We'll talk about Philip, Simon, and the Ethiopian. Verse 9, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, I have to quote the Greek to you, not the English. Peter responds to him and says, to hell with you and your money. You have no part or portion in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But a messenger of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, hallelujah, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had to come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and was sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up, join this chariot. And so Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian answered, well, how could I unless someone answers me, guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through the cities, he kept preaching the gospel to everyone until he came to Caesarea. Lord, your word that has already come to us this morning, may it bear fruit in our life. May I speak your word today. And I pray this morning, as we respond now and later, that through your servants, your word would come to hearts. It is your word that lifts burdens. It is your word that heals. It is your word that sets the heart right. It is your word that brings hope and life. It is your word, Lord, spoken in the Spirit that accomplishes what you want. So I surrender, Lord, to you. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a very simple message this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to our heart about three things. First of all, in Simon the Magician, we are going to be confronted by somebody and hear the Spirit speaking to us about having a divided heart. History is not favorable to Simon after this. He's quite a snake, actually. Even though the book of Acts tells us he responded, he believed, he was baptized, he followed Peter around. But history after that tells us of a very duplicitous heart, deeply divided. And perhaps we need to hear this morning a challenge from the Spirit of those areas in our life that are causing our heart to be divided. Because living and trying to live for Christ with a divided heart, divided interests, is of extreme stress on us. It's wearying, it's tiring, it's defeating. It leads to cycles and ups and downs and mountains and valleys. It is a repetitive cycle that is so distressing to the human heart. And it's my prayer that perhaps the Spirit of God would call out of such a cycle this morning to wholeheartedly follow, letting go of the things, not that I will speak to you, but the Spirit would speak to your heart today, that are causing division within you. And you know in your heart, maybe you already know, even as I'm speaking this morning, the Spirit is whispering to you, you need to get out of that divided heart. You need to leave those things behind that you're holding on to and lift up with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength to pursue the living God with every ounce of your life. Secondly, we'll experience what it is to be led by the Spirit of God as we watch Philip and Peter and how the Holy Spirit is in complete control right from Acts chapter 1. And I'd remind you to go back and listen to what has been preached so far. And I want to remind you this morning of something Hedman said at the very first day that with the outpouring of the Spirit of God, God began something that was so new, so powerful, so transcendent, so amazing. And we are the continuation of that. But I want to remind you today that it's very possible to be born again and to follow Jesus and to read the Word and to pray and not be full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to call you today to be full of the Holy Spirit, to live a life of Spirit fullness. You cannot do that with a divided heart. So I'm going to call you to Spirit fullness. Those words out of 1 Corinthians, I want to say 7, God wants to secure in your heart undistracted devotion. And then thirdly, we want to talk about an obstacle that this Ethiopian faced. The obstacle that he faced is not mentioned in the text, but it is this glaring reality of his past that was prohibiting him from walking in the fullness of fellowship. And he found overcoming grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is ask you to look at the things in your life, your past in particular, that are inhibitors, they're governors, restrictors, maybe a mindset, or things that have been spoken to you or decisions that you've made, and you feel like you're disqualified or unworthy. I would this morning, by the Spirit, utterly silence those voices and encourage you to press on to absolute fullness in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three things that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, let's look at Simon. I don't want to talk very much about Paul because somebody's going to talk about Paul next week. So we want to talk about Simon, Philip, and the Ethiopian. Simon was a magician. He truly did signs and wonders, but not by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us clearly, Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, John the Revelator tells us, that as the world moves more and more closer to the end, the ultimate end, the final end, the enemy will arise demonstrating signs and wonders and will deceive many. They're not fictitious. They're real. But they are brought about by a power not of the living God, not of Jesus, not of the Spirit of holiness. Simon has tapped into that. And it's really feeding something in him that is entirely unhealthy for him. And people are paying him money, and people are admiring him, and they're lifting him up, and they're speaking, this man is the great power of God. And he's basking in the glow of admiration because there's a power at work in him, in working signs. But along comes, through the persecution, Philip. And the Holy Spirit is using this incredible distress in the church in Jerusalem to scatter his messengers. I don't know if they weren't listening. I don't know what prompted this. But what I do know is that God has a mission, and he's in charge of it, and I'm not. And one way or another, if I'm serving him and following him, he will move me to where he wants me to be. He will move you where he wants you to be and accomplish, because truly mission belongs to God. There's a great deal that is entrusted to us, but the strategy of mission is not one of those things. That is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit of God. And so through persecution and circumstances, the believers are scattered. And Philip takes the gospel into Samaria because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Both of those we meet in Acts chapter 8. And Luke is simply telling us in the book of Acts, when Jesus makes a promise, he will execute it by the power of his Spirit. And I know, I believe in my heart, that there are many people along the way who wanted to be used by God, but because of a divided heart, because of not walking in Spirit fullness, and because of whatever inhibitions they faced in their life, they never found and experienced everything God had for them. That's very distressing and troubling. So Philip comes and he's preaching and he's praying and signs and wonders are happening. This is not an apostle, this is a deacon. This is an administrator in the church. He served tables, he made sure people were fed and looked after and not neglected. But again, like Stephen, he's a man who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit, he is full of wisdom and power. And as the persecution chases all many of these deacons in the church out into the surrounding regions, primarily north of Jerusalem and Judea, Philip takes the message and he begins to talk about Jesus. And lo and behold, as he's talking with people, people come up to him with needs and he prays for them and signs and wonders begin to happen. And Simon sees this. And you can tell in his mind right away, there's two things going off. I can market myself here. And the other thing is the cash register. Both of those things, I think, are going off in his mind. But he recognizes to a degree the message that Philip is preaching, not just the signs and wonders. And so the book of Acts says that Simon believed and was baptized. So while God has the work of evangelism and mission firmly in the control of the Holy Spirit, the sense of church discipline and order and apostolic teaching is committed to the apostles. It is. And so they follow Philip into this area that's evangelized. And they begin to speak to these people. And in fact, what's important here is Samaritans were kind of connected to Jews. They had part of the same history, but they were outsiders. And Philip, in a sense, was an outsider as the evangelist. He was a Greek-cultured Jew. And so God sent those at the very core of the beginning, Jewish apostles, Peter and John, to go to Samaria. They laid hands on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were filled with the Holy Spirit, showing how God is embracing everyone. But part of Peter and John's role there is to discern what the Spirit is doing. And as they're laying hands on people, and people are being filled with the Holy Spirit, Simon looks and says, I want to broker in this same power. How much? And I can imagine the sense of righteous indignation in Peter, when he literally looks at him and says, to hell with you and your money. That's a curse. That's a curse. But the truth is that Simon all the way along has a very divided heart. Even after Peter gives him this scathing indictment against him and says, you are bound in bitterness. Your heart is wrapped up in bitterness and jealousy. And you need to pray, if it's possible, that God would forgive you. But you see, Simon doesn't even have that basic introductory relationship to pray himself to Jesus. And he says to Peter, God help me, why don't you pray for me? And we're reminded that throughout history, the proclamation of the gospel is heard and responded to by all kinds of people. In fact, Jesus told a parable about the dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that's cast into the sea and gathers all kinds along with it. And then at the end, it is dragged up on the beach, and the good fish are sorted from the worthless. So we know that the work of the gospel comes in the context of very divided hearts. And people who a degree, maybe to a degree, they're even fooling themselves. They're pretending to follow Jesus. But their heart is not fully devoted to him. And it's always been the case, as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, who also had a divided heart. The judgment of the Holy Spirit is so firm and so absolute, so convicting and so authoritative, that Simon is immediately rebuked for the fallenness and the division that's within his own heart. And so it tells me that it's not only possible to attempt to serve Jesus with a divided heart, it is incredibly dangerous. And it is the mercy of God that the Holy Spirit would put his finger in the hearts of people who are really serving Jesus with a divided heart. They have brought Jesus into their life, but their life is still their life. And Jesus has become part of it, but not everything in it. And Jesus said that kind of discipleship is just not permitted in the kingdom of God. You cannot serve me with a divided heart. You cannot follow me and be in control of any area of your life. You can't be in control of the areas of your life and then look at me and assume that I'm going to ratify the decisions that you're making. I'm just going to come alongside and bless what you're doing to fulfill your dreams and your visions and what you want to do in your life. You either come to me and die or you don't come at all. That's not a very popular message or theme in the Western church today. But you serve God on his terms or not at all. And if it's not on his terms, we're pretending. We're pretending. What I want you also to hear before I move on to the next part is that you think the cost is immense to absolutely abandon yourself, abandon your dreams, abandon your desires, abandon your mission and your vision for your life and what you want to accomplish. You think the cost is immense, but I'm telling you, the cost of not doing so is infinitely greater. And in fact, what you're doing is you are exchanging the poverty of your control for the glory of the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone can fulfill your purpose and your mission and your calling in your life. I have met so many people who sound pious and sound devout and sound like they're on the right track, but the truth is they've got a plan for their life and they're expecting God simply to ratify it. And when they expect that of their life, I don't know who they're serving, but it's not the God of the Bible. So I'm going to ask you to search your heart about divisions in it, about things that are pulling you away from wholehearted, single-hearted, undistracted devotion to Jesus. And I am not talking about the busyness of your life. I'm not talking about your responsibilities as husbands and wives and dads and moms and employees. I understand all of that. But Jesus has to be the very core and center of all of it. It is possible in the busyness of those kinds of responsibilities in life to actually know undistracted devotion to Jesus. You don't have to wait for a season in your life to come into that. It is for you now. It's for you in your circumstances. It's for you whatever's going on in your life. To have an undivided heart, full love for God and the pursuit of God and the fullness of the Spirit. God knows our life. He knows our responsibilities. He knows our busyness. But He really means for you and for me to experience Him and find Him in the midst of it. The second thing I want to talk about is living in Spirit fullness. And Philip just is there. And you can tell the Holy Spirit is working in him and around him and through him. And through Peter and John. And so the Spirit scatters the church, and the gospel goes into Samaria, and Philip begins to proclaim Christ, and signs and wonders begin to happen, and people who were demon-possessed were delivered, the paralyzed and lame were healed. And verse 8, I love that, joy filled the city. Joy. And when Peter and John see Simon, I think the Holy Spirit just takes Peter's attention, and imagine his eyes bored right through the soul of Simon. And he saw immediately what was going on in his heart. Then, of course, we come to Philip as he's in the midst of this amazing revival. All of Samaria, many cities, people are turning to the Lord, signs and wonders. Who's going to leave that? But a messenger of the Lord speaks to Philip. Get up, leave this, and go to a deserted place. You know, you're the preacher, and people are responding, and the altars are full, and you know, I mean, I know what my first reaction would be. Are you sure? But immediately, Philip gets up, leaves the revival, and walks from Jerusalem west towards Gaza. So this is the area of, you know, in the Old Testament, the Philistines? That's where he's going. And the Spirit leads him, and he's walking, and lo and behold, he meets really what's a man of Ethiopian royalty. Now, Ethiopia used to be a different, kind of a different place than it is now. It was more north, Sudan and southern Egypt. That's where this man was from. But he's a court official. And not only did the Spirit tell him to go out to this road, this deserted place, as he comes close to the chariot, the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go up and join this chariot. You see, Philip's walking in a relationship with Jesus in the Spirit. He knows his voice. He's able to be stirred and steered and moved and prompted. There's no sense of resistance. Philip isn't struggling to do this. He clearly knows the voice of God. And when God speaks to him, he responds. And I'm telling you, that's your calling. That is your calling. To so know the voice of the living God that it is a natural impulse in your life. And in order to live that way, everything that's of you needs to die. Because you and I have within us and by our nature actually everything that opposes the voice of God. And we can move into that newness of life, not as we actually strive to do it, but as we crucify ourselves, our passions, our desires, our natural inclinations. As we put those things to death, the life of Jesus is raised up in us. And so you have many, many Christians today who are living in utter mediocrity in their relationship with God. They may even read the Bible a lot and study the Bible and be part of church and be part of leading and be part of all kinds of things. But the daily moving and dynamic of the Holy Spirit is entirely foreign to them. But Philip demonstrates for us the leading of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit tells him, go up and join the chariot. And then the Spirit of God quickens him, and he listens to what the Ethiopian's reading, and he seizes upon it. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how could I unless someone guides me? There is a beautiful multiplied picture here. And this is true of your life, and it's true of the lives that God will call you into, that long before you're aware of your need, God is already working. Because you see, as he left Jerusalem and as he distracts himself from his journey by reading the scroll of Isaiah, God is beginning to speak to Philip in Samaria. And as he leaves Jerusalem and he's heading home, eventually west and then south, God is moving Philip to intersect him in his journey. So there's amazing potential there in the sense that God wants to use you in the eternal plan of reaching people with his love. But the need to be sensitive and to listen is utterly indispensable. And so he hears him reading Isaiah 53, and he reads verse 7 and 8. I think the man is familiar with the Bible. And the eunuch doesn't ask to understand this. He asks, is the prophet speaking about himself or someone else? And in that moment, the Spirit of God opens Philip's heart and says, answer the question. And it is that sort of daily, weekly, monthly experience that will begin to reach people in our lives when we hear what God is doing in them. It may not be the Word of God. It may be a need in their life. It may be suffering or adversity or brokenness or despair, or marriage or kids or work or finances or car or whatever it is. But the Spirit of God will quicken you to listen to what God is doing in their life, and you speak words of life, and God begins to move in that heart. It is a sovereign work, but it includes you. You're vital in it to listen and to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. And so Philip opens his mouth, and just like he did in Samaria, when he preached Christ, he says in verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people that you touch. Whatever your need is, wherever you're at, it's Jesus who meets you there. And he preaches Jesus to him. And there's a lot that's left out. Luke knows more than he writes here about the Ethiopian. And you can tell there's a change in him. And he's obviously talked about repentance, because that's what Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. And he's talked about baptism, because Peter talked about that in Acts chapter 2. And so the Ethiopian sees water and says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with, not like Simon, all your heart. And he does, and he's baptized. And as they come up out of the water, he comes up, and Philip comes up, and he keeps going up. And he's gone. And then it says, Philip found himself at Azotus, which is Ashdod, a city of the Philistines. Now, when I was 18, 19, 20, lots of friends who went on journeys to find themselves. You know, and then they want exotic experiences, and so they go from Manitoba to Saskatchewan for a while. Or British Columbia, or wherever they go. You only find yourself when you are under the control and lordship of the Holy Spirit of God. And Philip continues on his journey. And I know God blesses Philip because many, many years later, perhaps 30, we find him and Paul comes to visit him on his way back to Jerusalem just before his Roman imprisonment. And he comes to Caesarea and there is Philip, perhaps a 60, 65-year-old man, and he's got four beautiful unmarried daughters, all of whom are anointed with the gift of prophecy. A godly legacy of a man who has devoted himself to the lordship of the Spirit. So I want you to ask yourself, to what degree does the Holy Spirit move me? How well do I hear His voice and know His voice? How much am I in tune with what He wants to do in me and through me? Because it's possible to live a Christian life and not be full of the Holy Spirit. Spirit fullness is the gift of God. It is to drink deeply. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom he would give. Are you in control of your life? And is Jesus part of it? Are you longing daily, walking daily, in communion daily with the Spirit of God to be filled with God? It is our calling, our invitation, our promise. You know, the Holy Spirit so often in the New Testament is called the Spirit of promise. Not just the promise of things to come, He is the promise. And God keeps His promises and will fill you wherever you're at. You might think, I feel like a mediocre Christian. I don't feel anything like Philip or even, I don't even feel like Helen, full of the Spirit and being used by God like that. I actually feel like mediocrity is in my life and lukewarmness, and I struggle with the Word of God and I struggle to pray. And you talk about listening to the voice of the Spirit. I don't know what that really is all about. I'm here today to tell you, we want to invite you to respond and to ask God to fill you again with the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you've known Spirit fullness in your past, but today is a day to begin to thirst again. Today is a day again to respond and to say, God, fill me and use me because I want my life to be going somewhere. Thirdly, this morning, this Ethiopian really had a struggle and there was an issue in his life that's not even mentioned in the text. You see, he's a worshiper of God. He has a heart for God. And he makes pilgrimages from the south, probably northern Sudan, up through Egypt, into Jerusalem quite regularly because he loves God. And the truth is, all around the world today, outside of the Christian church, outside of Christian mission, in people of every stream of life, every nation, every nationality, every ethnic group, every person, God is leaving a witness of Himself in people, and they're searching for Him. But he had a problem. And his problem is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, where the law of God declares, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. He was done. He could not enter the fellowship of God because he made decisions and allowed himself in his sexuality to begin to change his identity. And in so doing, perhaps unaware at that point, excluded himself by the law of God from the assembly of those who worship. So I'm just going to tell you something. We are going to have to deal with people who have made certain decisions in their life about their gender and sexuality. And I'm telling you, nothing is going to preclude them from entering the full assembly and worship of the people of God. I'm just telling you that now. Which is why it was important for Philip to begin to preach to him Jesus. And the very thing that he felt was keeping him from full communion and full fellowship and full belonging and full rights and privileges of membership, the very thing that was inhibited in him, Peter was going to tell him who has cleared the way for him to come, and it's Jesus. And it's Jesus who took his brokenness, and it's Jesus who took his decisions upon himself. Those apparently irreversible decisions. And it doesn't say that the Ethiopian lived a morose life, but I know he lived with a heavy burden on his heart because he felt excluded. And the proclamation of Jesus and my proclamation to you today is that whatever decisions that you've made, whatever has happened in your life, whatever circumstances you've faced, I am telling you, there is nothing in heaven or hell that will preclude you from the joy of fullness among the people of God in fellowship with Jesus. There's nothing. And so in that, I'm telling you today, the things, the voices, the memories, the decisions that are pressing you down and holding you in this box in your life, I'm telling you today to get out of it. I'm telling you to get out of it. I'm telling you to lay aside in your life every decision that you've made that the enemy uses as a voice to say, you're not worthy of this. Because the law of God tells you you're not worthy, but the gospel of Jesus Christ tells you that you are. That you can. That there's nothing that inhibits you. That you can be a fisherman or a tax collector or a housewife or a businesswoman or an engineer or a chiropractor or an accountant. God will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and He will direct your life by the Holy Spirit, and He will work signs and wonders through you, and He will reach people through you if you have one thing to offer, and that's your whole heart. Jesus, I give you my heart. Fill me. If the musicians would come, would you bow with me? I just want to pray for a moment. I want you to open your heart to what the Spirit of God would say to you today and how He wants you to respond. So come, Holy Spirit, and draw hearts to you. There's someone who's feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of a divided heart. And they know Jesus is calling them to total surrender, abandoning themselves, repent, leave their dreams, leave their plans, leave control, and come with a whole heart and surrender to Jesus. Lord, I just pray that your love would be revealed to people. There is a better way. And Holy Spirit, if you just put in all of our hearts longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right where we are, right in our circumstances, all the busyness and responsibility and sometimes chaos, but just to be full of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit again, to be used by you, but also to love you and to know you. Lord, if there's a thirst and a hunger in hearts today for the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, that you just meet people and fill people with your Spirit. And if there's someone here who feels unworthy or excluded or second class or unworthy, it is my prayer today that by the glory of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus, that those chains would be shattered in hearts and people would come and find life and find healing and respond to you, Lord. So, Father, as we worship and as we continue to pray, I would also pray this morning, because there are people who receive the Word of God and give the Word of God, that words would come for people this morning in prayer. You begin to speak to hearts. So Lord, whatever business you want to do with us, and you want to let people leave this room this morning with what the Ethiopian experienced, this incredible joy. And a new start's been made today. So come, Holy Spirit, and minister, I pray.